gospel.
Today is probably the last day I'm going to talk on gifts. Oops, I took off my ring because I was smacking my hand on that cajon. We had a great time with my folks in Texas. Some of you know that we took a trip over Christmas, and I saw the pictures of Christmas Eve, and I was so proud of my church and so proud of you folks for coming and celebrating Jesus. There's no greater gift, amen? And I really do believe just the simple act of coming to church during this season, you're spitting in the face of the enemy just by doing that. You're spitting in the face of an evil culture too. There can be godly culture and there can be evil culture. And whenever you do godly things in spite of an evil culture, it's like you're spitting in the face of the enemy. You will not bow, Daniel. You will not bow, you know, Hebrew children. Doesn't matter what the culture says. I just love this. And so those simple acts are going to become more and more of a distinguishing mark in the people of God in 2021. This is a year of distinction. I truly believe this. And as we were traveling and as I was just thinking about coming back home and what the Lord was asking of us as a people, I feel like the Holy Spirit keeps coming back to this gift of what am I giving to the Lord? And today's message, if I were to give it a simple title, it would be this: Give God More of You. Set apart, useful, and zealous. These three concepts, suddenly I just started talking. Look at that, that's great. These three concepts, give God more of you. And it comes out in these ways: being set apart, useful, and zealous. Today I want to talk about those three elements. Being set apart, we're going to use the word consecration. Can you say consecration? Not concentration, but I want you to focus and not miss what the Lord is saying. So being consecrated, being holy, being set apart, but not just that, being useful. Being useful. And anybody who uses tools in their trade, you understand quality tools that are useful, and tools that are junk, but designed in a way that they look useful. But the minute you go to try and use them, they break down. Can anybody say Harbor Freight? Never mind. I don't mean to say that out loud. Sorry. I didn't mean to throw anybody under the bus right there. But useful is very important. And I love having useful things. And I believe every one of us are designed by God to be useful. Somebody like that. Amen. And then the last thing is this: zealous. We are zealous for so many things in life, but the real matter is whether or not you are zealous for the things of God. And you know, I'm zealous for coffee. I'm zealous for comfort. I'm zealous for, I don't know, music and fun. And I'm zealous for hot stuff over there. But real, if you didn't know who that was, that's my wife. It's my wife, so some of you that might be new to this be like, who's hot stuff? Yeah, it's Steve usually, but then today it's Petraeo. But zealous for God, and on this note, I feel there's a challenge. This last year was a shaking of all the things that we are zealous for. This new year is a revealing of whether or not you are zealous for God. Now, what has been shaken and what remains is telltale signs of what you are still zealous for. And I don't know about you, but I've seen many people lose their zeal for God in 2020. Which is funny because if you think of 2020 vision, like seeing things, their vision got cloudier the more they just labored in all of the junk of that last year. And it, instead of refining their faith, it consumed all the things that they thought was their faith, and they really have nothing left. They were just a form of godliness, but they lacked zeal, substance that was motivating. in their life. So this year, the church of God is going to be set apart in part by being zealous. Which is why I was like, yeah, thank you, visible church, for loving on Jesus. And showing up and not forsaking the gathering together of the believers. And I just love that. So I want to start by reading two sections of Scripture. Turn with me to John chapter 17. And these are the words of Jesus. And hopefully you will see how they fit into this message of giving more of us to God, being set apart, useful, and zealous. In John 17, we get a really cool picture of Jesus praying. Praying for you and I. So over 2,000 years ago, you may not have known this, but Jesus was literally praying for you and I. He prayed for those who would eventually believe in the message of the disciples and what those apostles were saying. So let's start at verse 9. And I'm not going to apologize for reading all the way through 19, just because it's healthy to do. So bear with me if you're not a reader. It's okay. You could close your eyes and just think of this as a podcast. Here we go. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm going to come to you. So Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. Pause. Catch up with me for a second. Don't get distracted by just the scripture being read. I have given them what? Your word. And the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world. This is good, isn't it? I do not pray that you should take them. Come on. Let it sink in. How many have made the mistake of praying? Oh God, just make it stop. Take me out of this. Change it all. Give me an escape. Take me out. What if God's prayer is, I don't want to take you out. I want you in the world, just not of it. And so here it is. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Here it is. Verse 17, sanctify. Preach back to me, church. What is that word? Come on, sanctify. If you got a hanky, wave it or something. Yes, sanctify. Yeah. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. And I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. This is Jesus giving us a picture into his heart and mind. He has sanctified himself because of us and what he's called us to do. Wow, this is so fun. That they may also be sanctified by the truth. Ooh, man. So now flip over to Titus. And we're going to read the second key scripture.
4 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus.
Titus chapter 2. Hopefully you can remember some of what we read in John 17 of Jesus' prayer. And then now we're going to read in chapter 2 of Titus, verse 11 through 14. It says, now the grace of God, that's one of the gifts we've talked about, right? The grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In what age? In the Old Testament age? No. In the New Testament church age, the apostles' time? No. Right now, this present age. How many is in this present age? If you ain't, please wake that person up, because they need to wake up and be in this time. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. There is something special about this word redemption. We're going to focus on that. From every lawless deed, and to purify for himself his own special people. Can you look at somebody you love and say, you're special? Because this message applies to Travis. You are so special. You're special. Yeah, Trish, you're special too. And and here it is, a special people zealous for good works. Man. Now I'm going to obey verse 15 where it says, for me to speak these things and to speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. I've been told as a pastor in past years that it's not my job to rebuke. I have to rebuke. And it says, let no one despise you. Some people despise a good rebuke or an exhortation. I don't know. If you're wise, you like it. The rebuke of a good pastor or a good godly friend is better than the kiss of an enemy. It is. It almost sounds like a proverb or something. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open up our hearts and our minds that we might perceive what your word is speaking in this moment, in this present age. God, move in our midst and move in our heart. In your name we pray. Amen. There is a missionary that I'm going to talk about as we wrap this message up, and his name is C.T. Studd. I like that. There are studs in the gospel. And he was a really awesome missionary. But C.T. Studd said a phrase, this is a quote that I like, he said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for God will last. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. And I've thought about that as I'm asking the Lord, what can I give you? You know, I only have one life to give to the Lord. And I know as a patriot, as I love my country and I think about history and I hear those fathers of our nation say, you know, my only regret is I only have one life to give for my nation, my country. You know, that's a country. Very temporary. For God and for God's kingdom, my regret is I really only have one life, and I don't know how much time he's given me. And that is another gift he's given me, right? And he's given you. This is a beautiful gift today. And this day, the ultimate gift I can give him is my heart and life for this day. That's every day. If I get another day tomorrow, the gift I give him is my whole heart and my submission to him as Lord for that day. And you know, that whole day, there's a lot that can happen in 24 hours. You know, you may not sleep at all for 24 hours because of the circumstances. But even in a day, maybe you just have to think smaller. The morning, I have to give you this morning, Lord. But maybe it's that afternoon. God, this afternoon, it is yours. I've had too many times in my life stop the day and say, wait a minute, I'm not giving you anything yet. God,
I'm sorry, half the day is gone, and I've not given you anything. And you know, the reality is, I'm not alone. I believe this is a common experience in people. We don't think of God all the time. There's all kinds of other things we're thinking about, but the challenge this year is to give God all of you. So I actually was stirred up because maybe it's because I'm getting older and I realize the older you get, how quick time flies. Anybody else go, yeah, it's creepy. You know, as we were dropping off kid number two back at college and we were driving away from Tulsa, I was sitting there thinking, man, it just feels like yesterday kid number two was in my hands. And I was like, oh, look at that, two. How many girls are we going to have, honey? Could we have a boy? You know, I was like, look at that. And then Haley came along, and I'm like, all right, we'll make her our boy. And no, she's looking, you can't. She's too pretty to be a boy. And then I'm like, man, still no boys, but just pretty girls. And they're growing so fast. And then I hear my dad say things like, hey, you're another year older. And then he goes, that means I'm getting real old. And he says same things that I say. I remember, it's just like yesterday, you were this little. He says to me, he goes, you were so fat and round, we would roll you across the floor. And I was like, that's what you did for fun? He goes, hey, we was dirt poor. We didn't have toys. God gave us you, so we roll you this way, roll you. You know, like, that's like, you know. And I go, that's great. Time flew for him, and I'm looking, and time's flying for me, and I think you know what I'm saying. You never know when your number is up and you will see your Savior face to face. But in that moment of recognition where you will see all that you haven't noticed, how disappointing would it be that you see day after day you didn't give the most important gift to the Lord, you, because you're zealous for other things. Boy, time is so short. So let's start with being separated. I'm going to just build this in three simple steps. Separation for us as believers is all about relationship. It really is. I don't know what I've made it before in my Christian life. I think at different times in my Christian life, I made it like a merit badge. If I was holy and set apart, it somehow was a merit. Like I could show other people, look how holy I am. I didn't go the secular route. I went to a Bible school. I studied theology. I was around Christian-y Christian people. And then I gave my life to Christian-y Christian work. Here's my badge. You know, that kind of stuff. And it's somehow better than other things. And it really was a badge at times. And then I think God worked extra hard in my heart and my life to say, that's all poo-poo. I know it sounded more Greek and cool and theological, but it boils down to, it's just all poo-poo, you know? And I realized that's not what it's about. And, you know, there are people, and I have sympathy for it, that's right where they're at with the Lord right now. So they think coming to church is more of a merit badge than a relationship. It doesn't get you anything from God. Really, it's you giving your heart to the Lord. And if that's not in it, then coming to church is pointless. Stay home. You might get more done, you know? And so being separate is really about our heart relationship and connection with the Lord. The reason I say this is in 1 John 1:7, it's like when you walk in the light, that means let everything be transparent and honest. You be real with you. You be real with the other people in this world. You be real and honest with the Lord. And in that, the reward is fellowship, relationship. You can be Christian, but you're hiding. That's not walking in the light. That's called shame and weirdness, and you're hiding your junk. If you don't know what that's like, today, I'm not going to go over to my house and eat lunch. I'm going to come to your house, and I'm not going to eat lunch. What I'm going to do is I'm going to look in all your closets. How many would hate that for a guest to be like, hey, welcome over, and they just go, hi, go right past you to one of your closets, and be like, let's see what's in here. Wow. Or they go to your history on your computer. We're going to go look at your history on your computer. Oh, no, we just got virus. It just broke. I don't know what's there, you know. But on Sunday and in churchy stuff and when you volunteer with CIA, you look great. See, if it's not about the relationship and walking in the light, then you're missing the point of being set apart and consecrated. Now, the other aspect of being set apart is not just fellowship, but it's It's this sense of being redeemed. I can't help but go to Acts 11:9. And in Acts 11:9, there's this wonderful concept where God says to one of the apostles, he says, "What I have redeemed, what I have called clean, don't you dare call common." Now, he was using food as a representation of a people. And I'm referencing this as you and I. See, you and I can be viewed as one thing just every day. We're just regular folks, but now we're Christians. That is not really what's happened. When Jesus has purchased you by his blood, you really have no more rights and privileges to your own life. You've been bought. You're not your own property anymore. So you can say things about yourself as if you knew yourself from the past. "Well, I'm just Irish," or "I'm German, and this is the way I was." No, that's what you were, but you were purchased, and now the new owner has done something different with you. He's remade you, and now you can't say the old things about yourself. Some of you need to hear this in a different way than you've heard it before, because you think of yourself like the old you. It's because you have mirrors in your house. Maybe you just need to go destroy all your mirrors. Maybe you need to take a chill pill and forget all the stuff from your past. You need to forget what is behind, because God knows you differently now. When he looks at you, he sees a saint. This is crazy, because, you know, when God buys us, he takes us out of death and brings us into life, or he takes us out of darkness and he brings us into the light, or he takes dead people in their sins and he brings them to life again, and he calls them holy, set apart. Now, this type of set apartness means there's an ownership and a privilege and a right to who you are. God now owns you. You're his property. You're set apart for him. This is beautiful. You know, I used to say it like this. You know, in my house, I have a dad chair kind of spot. That's where I sit. And the whole couch could be filled with my family. But if I come in, there's this natural, let's move around. And it's like my spot. It's where I have to sit. And if someone's there, you're just going to be sat on. You know, but that's my spot. It's kind of like it's set apart for me. Now you are set apart for God. When the minute you've given your life to him, he says, "You're mine." Now anybody else can try and sit on you, but you're mine. I'm going to sit on you. Now that might mean like a father disciplining you, but hey, that's a good mark of the Lord. You know, that means that you're his. So redemption means that you can no longer call yourself common. You are a saint. Now, I don't know if you've ever said this about yourself, but if you're a believer, would you say this just kind of out loud so you can hear yourself say this? Can you say, "I am a saint"? Can you say it three more times? Come on, say it. Think about it. A saint. I am a saint. Yeah, she's a saint. This is good. Sometimes we need to say it more and more. That's who we are. Now, in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, this is why God says, "I am holy, now you be holy." And all that really means is, first, in a positional sense, you are set apart in God's property, and that is settled. That's done. But there's also a progressive understanding of this. This means God doesn't save you to be set apart and that's done, and then he leaves you. No, he continues to remake you day in and day out, and there is a relationship with it. It is progressive. And so this be holy is not just once and done. It is living and breathing. That means every season of your life, as fast as this life goes by, every day, every moment, should be being holy, set apart, not common, but distinguished. And so God is telling us today, if you're going to be set apart, you need to stick out for all the right reasons. Man, I don't know about you, but more and more I'm just aware of how odd I am compared to the carnal world around me. More and more, TV just is not my life. I look at what is portrayed on television in TV shows and things like that and the ideologies. I go, I don't believe any of that. And more and more I get sick thinking about it. And I'm like, that's not right. That's not good. I don't like any of that. And even if there is good, there's poop on top of the good. And I'm like, that's not good. I can't like that. And then it's really sad when I see people who are to be set apart and marked, distinguished for God, and yet they're corrupted and they're compromised. And so people say what is corrupted is actually good. And I'm like, that's lying. It's not good. That's like taking Chick-fil-A's lemonade, watering it down, and calling it good still. Mm-mm, that's not good. See, I like my Chick-fil-A lemonade so strong that my cheeks react. And it's the way it's intended. Now, my wife likes to water it down. There's something wrong with that. She'll drink it, and then she'll fill up the old cup with the water. And she's like, it's still good, isn't it? I'm like, now it's just weird. And, sorry, babe, threw you under the bus like that, dude. She's shaking her head. She's like, you are getting a failing grade on this sermon already. Man, everybody knows the rule. You know, when you're in the nursery, we have a really good service in here. It's what happens. And so, no, it's not right at all. And so, I know, I'm in the doghouse now. And so I look at this and I think, I stick out in this way too, because there are other Christians who say, certain things are good, and this not lining up with Scripture. And I go, I can't agree with that. I love you, and I believe you're my brother or sister in the Lord, but this is not good, so don't call it good. And so then I feel weird then around people that I shouldn't feel weird. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And not too long ago, I can't get off there. We got too much to cover. So set apart. Set apart from the world, but set apart for relationship. And this should be a distinguishing mark in your life. Set apart from what is evil, but set apart for relationship. And this should mark us for our life. You know, God is holy, and he can't relate with anything that is unholy. He can't. So whatever comes into his presence has to be made holy. And that is by faith in God's grace, you are made holy. And that gives you the position to sit in his presence. Amen? So we're going to shift gears now. That is grace theology, and it is solid. It is the foundation for everything else I'm going to talk about. So please don't misinterpret this, but I'm going to stretch you further. Some people have a licentious mindset for grace, which means grace is a license to do whatever I want because I'm saved by grace. Faith in that grace. And I am saved by faith in grace, but that is not progressive sanctification. That is being saved, but you can be a carnal Christian, which means you have a worldly mind and your mind isn't remade. So you're immature. And the funny thing is how many love babies? I love babies. They are so cute and cuddly. Their arms are not in proportion with the rest of their body. They can't really touch their other ear, which I always think is weird. Have you ever noticed that? If you know a kid, just stretch their hand over. Touch your ear. I dare you. And they're like this. It only goes to there. And I'm like, alien, weird. And, it's just funny, but I look at kids, and I'm like, they're so cute. But here's the thing. They poop their diapers. Yes, they do. And they demand. They do. They demand. If they're hungry, what do? They just, and they don't shut up until you put a bottle in it or something. And I look at this and I think that is natural for their stage of life. They pop out and then they poop and then they eat and you just have to serve them all the time. They're born again. They're not mature yet. And in that immature state, I'm just not fed in this church. I'm just not fed by that teaching. Wah, I need a bottle. I need some milk. Ah, it sounded more like a goat than a baby. I don't know. Maybe that's what all of our kids sound. Look, it's a little lamb. Oh, so cute. And you know, no one ever looks at a child that's just born and go, ew, how dare you for pooping your diaper. And nobody should look at a new, brand new Christian and go, ew, how dare you for being so needy and self-centered. But if you've been saved for 15 years, this is when a pastor has to get his rebuke on and be like, shut up, knock it off, get over there and help. Church ain't about you. Why don't you show up more than once a month? Troy, well, and then that's when you get told, I despise preachers like you. You're not going to be successful in this culture. You're right. I'm not of this culture. I'm of a different culture, and it's a holy culture, and I'm called to proclaim it. Shame on me. Bad pastor, bad pastor. You know, and that's what it is. And, you know, but this is the challenge. It forces young Christians to grow. And that's where health is. And you know, when you grow, there is excitement and there's responsibility. You get all the benefits of that next phase, but you also get responsibilities. You know, now as an adult, I have all these crazy responsibilities. I honestly don't like all those, but I like being able to buy a house or drive a car and go wherever I want to or pick my vacation. When I was little, I had to ride in my dad's car, whatever it was. And I had to go where they went and do all that. But I love the freedom. So I'll take the responsibility as I get mature. There was a whole nother message there, but I'm moving on. So let's just talk now about this progressive sanctification. So if we're set apart from evil things for a relationship with God and we are saints, the next thing that we give to the Lord is 1 Thessalonians 4. Woo-hoo-hoo. This is good. See, I'm just getting so happy I can't talk anymore. Sanctification is a calling. So you're saved for a purpose. And I love this about sanctification because being holy or being God's kid means you have a reason for being a Christian. It's not just to go to heaven. And Jesus said in John 17, we read it, I am sanctified for their sakes. His whole purpose for coming and being incarnate, taking on flesh, is so that Jesus could die on a cross and his blood, his righteous blood, redeem all mankind from the curse of sin. Now that is his reason. And because of that, he was set apart. He was born of a virgin. He was holy and blameless throughout his whole life. He consciously set himself apart for the Father's purposes to redeem mankind. That he had that clearly in focus his whole life. Now for you and I, we're called born again so that we can live a holy and a distinct life. And that is so purposeful. I wish we could grab onto that today. You know, this calling is really us answering God's love by giving ourselves back to him every day. This is where we grow in our usefulness. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses, I think. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read about usefulness. And we can read verses 20 to 22-ish. Verse 20, let's say, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified. Set apart. That's what it means. Set apart. And what is the next word? Useful. Set apart and useful for the master. Here it is. Prepared for every good work. Prepared for every good work. Here's the reality of this progressive sanctification. You may be saved and you may have an understanding of the good work that God's called you to do. You just might not be consecrated enough to have any victory in that job. I want you to put on your thinking caps for a second. Just having the heart is not enough. You also have to have clean hands. Just being someone willing to be a preacher isn't enough. You also have to somehow order your life and start committing yourself to the things behind the scenes to promote success in the pulpit. It is a sad, sad day when talent and all this other stuff is what we look to, but we don't look to the heart and the consecration. And then we're shocked when churches don't have good fruit according to God's word. And you know, that applies not just to the pulpit, but it also applies to the pew. Everybody in this room, you can say all day long, I know I'm called, I got good purposes in the Lord. But until you surrender things to the Lord, you may not succeed in the very good things you know you're called to do. It's like your feet are tied and you keep falling all over yourself. And it's no one's fault, but come on. Don't you dare blame the devil for this. The devil don't make you do that. He's a toothless lion. Powerless. The only authority and power he gets is because you've given it to him. That's it. He has no power or authority other than what you give him. And that's crazy if you're God's property and then you say, I'll let you rent. You know, come on, devil. You can take a little section out of here. I just won't surrender that to the Lord. But the reality is you will be almost deadlocked in certain areas of your life and you will never progress. Now you're going to be loved. You're still holy. You're God's. If you die, you were going to go to heaven. But the sad consequence is you will have an unrealized life. And when you get to heaven, God will look at you and go, well, you did okay in some areas, but I can't say well done in all these because you never gave me every area of your heart. So you never did it. There's jobs undone because you didn't do it. Man, I look at this and I think, God, now I don't know about you, but to me, this motivates me somehow. This motivates me and it stirs me up. So sometimes I have to preach this to myself. And so if you're not around, I'll be like, all right, Ben, you lazy bum. You need to get off your hiney and start giving the Lord more of your day. You got to stop this selfish living and you've been living too comfortable. You need to sacrifice some of your time today. Oh, I don't want to. Shut up, self. Give God more of your time. But I don't feel like, I don't care what you feel like. Give him more of your time. But I need to do this. No, you don't need. You need to do this. There's this little inner wrestling and I have to just scold myself. And I come to this conclusion, Lord, I don't want to see you and hear you say, oh, you did pretty good in some areas, but I sure wish you would have gave me more. And I'm like, oh, man. I look at this and I think, in America, I still believe that the church is a take church and not a give church. We take from God the gift of salvation. We take from God the blessings that he gives. We take the comfort that he brings. We take the fellowship that we can get at the entry level because it's better than the world. We take. We take the pastor's time. We take other Christians' time. We take other people's knowledge of the scripture because we don't want to spend our time, give our time to gain that for ourselves. We take and take and take. But I'm telling you now, if we're going to be sanctified and useful, you have to be a giver. You've got to give God more of you so he has something to work with. And here's where, put the pulpit away because I'm going to have to preach for a second. Here's the image I got a few weeks back of this message. Imagine, hey, Paige, can I get you to do something real quick? Run into the nursery and grab me 3 of those little spongy tile things that the kids fall on and bump their head, okay? Grab some of those. Yeah, the floor tile thing. So grab those. See, this message, if you want to know the one thing I'd want you to remember out of all of it, you're wood. You're just wood. Now, in this room, I think there's all types of wood. Some of you are wet wood. And when it comes to the fire of the Holy Spirit, wet wood ain't so good because it ain't going to burn quick. But I'll tell you, there is hope for wet wood. If you set wet wood by firing, by a wood that's on fire, something happens to the wet wood, doesn't it? It dries out. And then it could be caught on fire. This is why I like to see people come to church or soak in the presence of the Lord, even though they're wet and they're not responsive. They don't feel it. And, you know, as a teenager, this often happens because you got to learn to discipline your spirit. You don't feel like worshiping. I don't care if you don't feel like worshiping. Just be in the presence of the Lord. Why? Because you're a wet teenager and you don't burn for Jesus yet, and you need to dry out. And if you dry out, you might catch fire. So there's wet wood, but there's not just wet wood. There's that dry wood. And dry wood, until the fire of the Holy Spirit hits it, it ain't a flame. But everything's in place. And there are people that are in this waiting period. They're all dry and ready to just burn for Jesus. It's almost like they have all of it there, but they just don't have a purpose or a call yet. They've not woke up. And there are people I have seen, and I'll say things to them prophetically. I go, oh, God's got you. God's ready to use you. And these people go, they don't believe it yet. Oh, not yet. They almost believe, I got to be drier. I got to be more drier. I'm like, you dry enough. Light on fire. And they're like, nah, I think I need to be dry. Almost dust. No, you're ready to burn. And there are people, now these are people who are, honestly, they melt my heart because they are sincere, they love the Lord, they're so ready, but there is this little switch that has to happen in their hearts where they have to be bold and step out in faith. And that's a change for dry wood. Maybe it's because dry wood creaks. I don't know. But I'm telling you, once the fire hits, whoo! They're going crazy for Jesus. So I believe that there's that dry wood. And then, of course, there is that on fire wood. And I'll tell you the fun thing about on fire wood. You don't really see the wood. You see the fire. You see the glow. And I love people who are on fire for the Lord. You know, I don't see their old self anymore. I'm not caught up with the way the grain looked. What I see is the glow. And I love that. So here's how this happens. Say I'm saved, and this is my position in Christ. Remember, positional? I'm holy. I'm a saint. This is great. And in this space, it's good. This is real good. And this is comfortable for people. I'm just saved. That's all I need. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to call these the Baptists. And Don't be shaming me like this. There ain't no wrong. My mama was started out as a Baptist. And then she got on fire. Never mind. Okay. So there's this. Now, but what happens? If this is it, then you got to go, how do I ever experience more than this? Well, you have to give him more of you to use. And that's just like this image of you give him more space. And now that might be the dry wood right here. You just gave him some more space. You're all prepped and ready. If you want to get on fire, you got to step into that space. And you got to say, oh, now I'm saved, but I'm starting to move around. Look at this. I'm walking. I didn't know Christianity is this big. Look at this. And you ain't seen nothing yet because your life isn't over. So what do you need to do? You got to give him more to work with. And so then that's when you begin and you repeat this process over and over again. And every time you step into more, you have to exercise the same principles of faith and boldness and step into it. And if you don't do that, then you are still stuck in this little space. And I'm telling you, in 2021, God is calling the visible church not to just be holy in this first spot, but to be bold and step into the second spot, and be bolder and step into the third spot and the fourth. And this is going to be the year where this wood that's wet gets dried out and then steps into some fire, and that wood that's on fire is going to burn all over. And all it takes is this principle in you and I to give him your heart. Every day, give him more to work with and stop being so caught up with you. You give yourself to him. Let him work with it. And I look at this and I think, oh man, God, what? How are we going to do this? We have to learn it. How much time we got? 4 minutes. Put your seatbelts on because we're going to come in for a landing. If it gets shaky, it's okay. Here it is. How do we do this? You have to learn it. How do you learn from God? You learn from God by a few different things. One, it's obviously the Word of God. But see, the Word of God doesn't do anything in your life unless you mix it with faith. So you got to start believing it and work it. You have to obey it. So when you read something and it's the Word of God, do something with it. And doing something with the Word of God is one of the ways you give him more space to work. So when you read, be holy, and you know that it's about your lustful thoughts, well, then you put away the lustful thoughts and put on Christ thinking, and then suddenly you've given him some more space in your mind to work. Maybe it's literally God is telling you, I don't want you to be consumed with this in your life. I want you to give that up, and I want you to give me some time. Well, then you just gave him some more time in your day. And that's obedience to the Lord. And that gives him something to work with. That's taking the Word of God and it changes it from just an idea to something that's action. Ooh, come on. And that's one way we learn, but it doesn't stop there. If it's just the Word of God, we're missing some of the other aspects, which involves the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, you're born by the power of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit is already at work in your life. You'd never be saved unless the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to even see the need of salvation. And then you're born of the Spirit. That's what changes all this unseen part of you. Now, that same Spirit that changed you and raised Christ from the dead is speaking to you. Now, as you obey the Word of God, your conscience learns to listen to the Spirit. I don't want to lose you. This is very practical theology. As you obey the Word of God, practice obedience in certain areas, your conscience begins to discern between what is evil and what is good, and you practice this over and over again. This is how people develop pure thoughts, pure minds, and a character to contain more fire. Come on. If you don't practice this, if you don't put it into practice, you won't learn the thinking of God, and you won't have a character that is holy, and you won't be useful for God. So you got to start practicing this stuff so you discern right from wrong. This is so good. I like this. I just feel like it's like you know, seventh inning stretch or something like that. And and then the last thing that I'm going to touch, I don't have time to go through all this learning stuff, but it's okay, you can write down Ephesians 5:10. I told youth groups a long time ago, Morgan might remember this, Ephesians 5:10, learn what's pleasing to the Lord. I said, just write it on your mirror so when you get up in the morning, you go, oh, I want to learn what pleases the Lord. This is a good way to practice the Bible, but also keep it in the context of relationship. Because we all know what pleases other people, right? Or we should if they're friends or spouses, you know. You should learn what pleases him. And that's the way it is with the Lord. Learn what pleases him. And as you do that, you're practicing and God uses you more and more. But then this is where it goes to the next level of learning. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This is a concept of life on life. Learn from me. Watch me and do what I do. And this is why I love stories and testimonies of people who do this. Titus 2:11-14. They pursue God with others who are pursuing God, and they give us something to shoot for, to look at. And for me, I look at people like C.T. Studd and I go, yeah, he is somebody that I wish we could all become more like him in many attributes. And let me show you this story of C.T. Studd in closing, because I love it, and I hope it stirs you. C.T. Studd, Charles T. Studd. You know, this man was born in 1860 in England. He was wealthy, very wealthy, and he had everything you could imagine as a young kid. He had an exclusive education. He was well known in the community because of his family. He became a cricket star. You know, as an English guy, or I'm sorry, American guy, I had no idea what cricket was, really. I still don't. I don't get what they do with the weird shaped bat and the whole stuff that they do, and the fact that games can go for like days. I don't know. This is all weird to me. But evidently, he was so good at cricket, he became a superstar in this sport. And so English baseball, he was very popular. And all of this was a part of his young life. He was twice called the best all-around cricket player in England. So right now, do a comparison in your mind. Think of someone like A-Rod or somebody popular in our culture in America. That was C.T. Studd in the 1800s. Everybody knew his name. He was the up-and-coming star. Now, going forward in his life, everything was looking bright until his dad, Edward, attended a Dwight Moody meeting. He attended this Dwight Moody crusade, and during that event, his dad, Edward, gave his life to Christ. And at that moment, everything in his world changed. And all that we've been talking about, Edward, the dad of C.T. Studd, embodied. He had lived his life for himself and for his wealth and all that up until that point. But when he gave his life to Christ, he gave everything else. And for 2 years of this C.T. Studd's young life, his dad was still alive and lived vibrantly for Jesus. And in 2 years' time, he illustrated to his unsaved boys and his family the life of a burning Christian, someone who loved the lost and prayed for the lost and gave for the lost and contributed all kinds of money to the lost. In fact, he became one of the supporting people for Moody. And he is one of the main reasons why Chicago's Moody Institute is there. So you look at this and I think in 2 years' time, he made that much of an impact. Now, when he died, this shocked the world. It shocked his boys and everything. But in 1878, C.T. Studd found Jesus after his dad had passed away. And when this happened, suddenly his whole life changed. And he was convicted at one point because he had only been saved, but he hadn't given Jesus any other room. Here he is. He's got everything he could ever want. And he's ready to go in to be this superstar in sports. And then he feels convicted. And the funny thing is he felt convicted at a service with Dwight Moody, just like his dad. He was preaching, and the conviction hit him, and he said, I'm not witnessing for the Lord. I'm not witnessing for the Lord. I need to do more for God. And so he began to see that need. He was so convicted of it, he began to share his faith and all of this stuff. 2 years later, he decided to leave his family, all of his affluent, prestigious life there in England, and he decided to sail to China and join up with a missionary by the name of Hudson Taylor. And he took on Hudson Taylor's philosophy of a ministry where you dress like the Chinese and you ate the Chinese food and you learned the Chinese language. You became all things to all people to win some. And that's what he did. And he experienced all kinds of pain and all kinds of persecution in that point. He also found his wife, Priscilla. They got married and stayed there for 10 years. They had a couple of daughters. They lost two sons in infancy. They died. They endured all kinds of pain. But it didn't stop there. After that, they went back to England, and then they went back on the mission field and back to England. And here's how his life ended. He was in a service, and the minister said, cannibals need Jesus too. Cannibals need Jesus too. And C.T. Studd, who was 50 years old and his health was really failing him, and his doctor said, you need to be here in England. And this stuff, and he heard this message, and he said, I feel called. What was he doing? He was saying, I've given my life in China, I've given my life in all these other areas, and now in my
my older age, and as I'm ailing in health, and everyone is telling me I can't do anything more for God, I hear a simple message that says, cannibals need Jesus too. And he goes, here's another square, God. If I'm still alive, you can use me. And so he tells his wife, he tells his family, he says, I've got to go to the Congo. There are people who have never heard the gospel. I've got to go to the Congo. And I'm the only one. Everybody told him, don't do it. You're going to die. And he says, nope, I'm going. So he stepped into the African Congo and he ministered there faithfully for not 1 year, not 2 years, for 18 more years. And in that time, he faced all kinds of sickness, disease. You'd almost go, how in the world could someone do what he did? But you know, he won countless people to the Lord. And I look at this and I think, this is the man who said there is only one life to live. It's soon going to be over. It's soon going to be past. And the only thing that matters is what you do for God. Now, here's the funny last thing I want to say. When I said he gave, when his dad died, there was a trust fund with what today would be so many millions of dollars that was then, it came to fullness and was going to be given to him. And the minute that happened, he said, it's not my money, it's God's. He gave every one of the millions away, gave it all away. He didn't keep any of it for himself. And I look at that and I go, this man not only walked away from the prestigious environment, everything he had, the sports career, the money, the fame, and all that, to go to a mission field. He endured all that. But then when he got millions of dollars, he gave all of that away too. And then he died in that horrible place, giving his life for Christ. And he's the one that I'm sitting here thinking today, in 2021, who do I want to take a yoke on and be more like in 2021? I want to be like C.T. Studd. I want everybody in this room to be like C.T. Studd. If I could say, if I have one prayer, I would pray that the same message that burned in his heart when he was 50, not just the cannibals need Jesus. I'm thinking our neighbors need Jesus, and they're not even cannibals. Our neighbors need Jesus. People in America need Jesus more now than ever before, and I think they're blind. Our affluence has made us idiots. We're anesthetized to the gospel anymore because we're so affluent. Poor people can be fat and lazy today. Why? They don't have to work anymore. And if that offends you, I'm sorry. But it's real. And not just that, but even the Christians in our culture, the Christians are lazy Christians because we're still taking. Somebody has to have a fire that burns in them that says, God, I want to give you not just my personal life and permission, but I want to get to the place like C.T. Studd where I say, use me. I am clean and I'm set apart for you. Now use me. And so some of you in this room, this is the year where you give up your secret sins. You've been held back because you still nurture those little baby sins as if they're somehow familiar and good. Throw them away. They're holding you back from the real life that God's purposed for you. Some of you have taken what C.T. Studd threw away, all of the prestigious achievements, and you somehow think in this short life the greatest achievement you and I can make is a new promotion or new success of some way or a new level of financial security, as if that is what matters. It doesn't. But until we give that up to the Lord, I feel like we will not reach our potential. You'll still be loved, but that's just one square. Don't you want more? I pray stir you up. Come on, let's want more. You know, the reason Titus 2:11 is written that God's grace shows us is so that you can be zealous for more. I want to be zealous for more. And I want you to be zealous for more. You don't have to. I can't force you. But I pray that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to more in 2021. And if this happens, what I believe this little thing illustrates is there is going to be duplication like never before in America. There are going to be people who lead others to the Lord. There are going to be churches that double, triple in size almost overnight. There are going to be people groups that have never surrendered to the Lord suddenly changed. And we're starting to see some of this, almost like a prophetic hint. You see it on the West Coast. People are getting baptized in the ocean by the thousands again. And I look at this and I'm like, this is awesome. We want to see more of this. You know, I want to see people that are sitting right here in this room consecrate themselves. So throw away the stuff that's pointless and give themselves to the Lord and see what God will do. You have no idea how much God's planned for you. But it's big. Would you stand with me and let's close in prayer? Man, oh man. The only thing that's going to hold you back in 2021 from seeing the life that God's planned for you is you not consecrating yourself to the Lord. That's it. So I don't know what God's been speaking to you on this, but I pray that the Lord is challenging you to give more of you to Him. And I know in my heart, I want to give more of me to Him. So this month, I'm going to give times every day. I'm going to give one meal every day where I'm not going to eat, but I'm going to spend that time with my Jesus and just get to know Jesus. I'm not saying this to boast or parade it. I'm just telling you, it's like what the Bible says. I'm calling us to a fast. Let's give God ourselves. And one day out of the week, I'm going to make that day Jesus Day. I'm just going to try and spend as much time with the Lord all that day. And it's for no reason. I don't want Him to do anything for me. I just want to give Him me. And because He needs me, He wants me. And for one whole week, that may seem crazy to some of you, but for one whole week, I want to give myself to the Lord and just spend that whole time with the Lord. Morning, noon, and night, I want to spend time with Jesus. And it's all about relationship, because can you just imagine how much it's going to feel to be that close with your Lord for a whole week? To draw near and feel things that you maybe don't feel for a while. Feel His presence, feel His covering, feel Him speak, maybe feel the Holy Spirit hit the dry wood and light you on fire. And I just want to know Jesus more, and I want to give Him more of me. So Heavenly Father, I'm going to pray now for every one of you. So Heavenly Father, just like what you prayed in John 17, I'm praying now for all of us here. Let us be one with you relationally. Let us be set apart from the world and unified with you so that the world will know that you really are the Savior of mankind. And God, I'm asking you also to stir our hearts like what Titus says. Stir us so that we could be zealous for more. And help us to lay off that old junk so we could be useful for more. And right now, if there's anything holding someone in this room back from being useful for more, Lord, I confess your word that when we bring it into the light, you forgive us. You wash it and we're cleansed and we're useful. And Lord, let this just be a powerful year of you breaking out in our lives. In your name I pray this. Amen. Well, if the Lord's been speaking something specific to you, I'd open up the altars. If you want to pray about anything, come on down. God is here in this place. We're making room for Him in 2021. Amen. Other than that, you guys rock. Yeah.